about our Lord and Savior, our God, how great He indeed is. Amen? Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, if you have your Bible with you, open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We'll be continuing on in our series this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Excellent passage. I'm excited for the message this morning. But starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just great words this morning as we've sung praises to your name, Lord. Indeed, it is in your name that things happen, the name of Jesus. Father, our high priest and our confidence, our hope. Lord, I thank you for these words this morning. I pray that you would just open up our hearts and just pour into us your love and yourself this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. They are some very powerful words this morning. As we continue on in this series, we're actually just scratching the surface of what we will be getting to in the future here of Hebrews. But chapter three begins with an argument, really, that's going to continue on all the way through chapter 4. And it lays the last part of the groundwork, really, for the entire book. Once we get to chapter 5, the author is going to really get into some deep detail of what he has laid out in the first four chapters. But so far in this book, we have seen that Christ is greater than the prophets. We have seen that Christ is greater than the angels. And therefore, this morning, as our passage begins today, we're going to see that Christ is also greater than Moses, or really the law of Moses. Now, all of these things, the prophets, the angels, and especially Moses, play a huge part in the Jewish religion, okay? And the letter to the Hebrews is a letter that was written to Jewish believers in Christ. In other words, these were Jewish men and women that had converted and trusted in Christ as their Savior, but were now being tempted to revert back into the old ways of the Jewish religion. Instead of maturing in Christ, they were going back. And one of the reasons is because there were some Orthodox Jews that were persecuting them. See, early on in the Christian church, Christianity was just seen as another sect of Judaism. But some distinctions were being made here now. And as a result, there was some persecution from the Jews of these converts to Christianity, and they were tempted to revert back into these old ways, and it was stunting their growth in Christ. It was hurting their assurance in Christ, and in turn, it would even bring them discipline from God rather than blessings. This should be a sobering thought for us as well. While we may not revert back into the old Jewish system, we may be tempted to revert back into perhaps our old ways, the ways of the world, rather than maturing in Christ. And we might do this because of pressure, persecution even, from the world. During World War I, Donald Gray Barnhouse, a commentator that I actually look to quite often, but he had led the son of a prominent American family to the Lord. This young man was in the service during the war, and he'd showed the reality of his conversion by immediately professing Christ to many of the men, the soldiers in his military company. But the war had ended, and the day came when he was going to return to his pre-war life in a wealthy suburb of a large American city. And he talked to Barnhouse about life with his family and expressed a fear that he might himself slip back into his old habits. He was afraid that even love for his parents, his brothers and his sisters and friends, perhaps even love for the world, might turn him from following after Christ. And Barnhouse told him, he gave him some good advice. He said, if he was careful to continue to consider Christ, consider who Jesus is, continually make public profession and confession of his faith in Christ, if he would continue to seek to grow and be used of God, he would not have to worry. He would not have to worry. In fact, Barnhouse said, you won't even have to give up any of your friends, because they're either going to give up you or they're going to trust Christ themselves. Well, that was good advice. It was good advice. And in our passage, these believing Jews, again, were tempted to revert back into the old ways of the Mosaic law to escape persecution. So in our passage, the author compares Christ to Moses. To Moses, really, and the law, to show that there is nothing that truly compares. And so that all believers might remain outspoken and useful for Christ, the author gives us this morning two reasons why Christ is better. Two reasons in particular why Christ is better than Moses and the law, but really, in application, two reasons why Christ is better than anything that the world has to offer. Our subject this morning, is consider Christ. From Hebrews chapter 3, we are going to look at verses 1 through 6. And as with everything we've seen thus far, this passage is addressed to believers. The author addresses them in the first couple verses here as holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling, titles that could never be used for unbelievers, for they speak of our being not only set apart as part of God's family, but already having a place in Christ's kingdom through one's profession in Him. The author, again, includes himself, as he did the past couple of weeks in this passage, as he talks about our confession in verse 1 and whose house we are in verse 6. So why must believers consider Christ over the old ways? Why must Christ be considered even over Moses? Well, first of all, Jesus is a greater person. That's our first reason. Jesus is a greater person. He is greater than any person. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about that word house before we are done here this morning. But in verse 2, or I should say in these first two verses, we find the faithfulness of Christ likened to the faithfulness of Moses. And while they were both faithful, that is where the likeness ends. That is where the likeness ends. My very first car was a 1964 Volkswagen Beetle. I bought it. It was wrecked. The engine was destroyed. So my dad and I rebuilt the engine. We rebuilt the car. It actually looked pretty nice by the time I was done. But for those of you that have had Volkswagen Beetles, you know that they are not a powerhouse. It had a four-speed transmission, and depending upon the hill, I would use just about all of them going up it. It had a top speed of about 75 miles per hour downhill with a tailwind. And because of the fancy oversized wheels and tires that I put on it at 75 miles an hour, it would shimmy and shake like crazy. The four-cylinder engine in that car, believe it or not, had about the same horsepower rating that the one-cylinder motorcycle has right now, about 40 horsepower. My car was worth about $1,000, $1,500 on a good day. I had a classmate who drove a 1976 Corvette Stingray. It also had a four-speed transmission, but could peel rubber in any one of those gears, uphill or downhill, headwind or tailwind. It could do about 160 miles per hour, reach about 100 miles per hour in 15 seconds, uphill or downhill, headwind or tailwind. It had a 220 horsepower 8-cylinder engine. His car was worth about $10,000 at that point in time. Now, both my Beetle and that Stingray are cars. But that is where the likeness ends, all right? That's where the likeness ends. One is clearly better than the other. And it's this kind of difference, really, between Moses and Christ that we are told to consider. Consider Christ, our passage says, and that word consider in verse 1 means to fix your thoughts upon him. In other words, it's not a mere glance or a simple skimming through the basic facts. You know, they both have wheels, they both have seats, they're both cars. This is talking about carefully weighing them out, so that we can fully understand why there is a difference. Just like we did with my Beetle and that Stingray. How was Jesus a greater person than Moses? Well, first of all, Jesus is the perfect apostle. He is the perfect apostle. It says, consider Jesus the apostle. And that word apostle means one sent with a commission. And Jesus was. The term is used most of the disciples closest to Christ, whom he sent out to preach the gospel of Christ to every creature. But similarly, Moses was an apostle. God commissioned him to lead Israel out of bondage into the promised land, to give them the law of God. However, upon Moses' commissioning, he made excuses to God. Of why he could not be used. And even after God accommodated him in that, he was impatient with those he led. And he died failing to enter the promised land because of sin. Jesus, however, is the perfect apostle, set apart by God, sent by God to offer himself as king, to deliver his people, but rejected by his own people, and without becoming impatient, but rather displaying perfect grace, he preached the gospel, and he too died, but not for his sin, for yours and mine sin, my sin. He died for sinners. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And John 1, 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the perfect apostle. He is also the perfect high priest. The high priest in the Jewish faith was the one who would enter the most holy place of the temple and minister there on behalf of himself and on behalf of the people. He would minister for the people of God. Moses did do that from time to time. However, he was never a high priest. That was given to his brother Aaron. Jesus, on the other hand, was not only a high priest, but Hebrews 4:14 calls him the great high priest. And that is what Jesus is for us as we confess and profess him. As an apostle, Jesus represented God to men. Well, as a high priest, Jesus represented men to God. He ministered for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is the perfect high priest. And then thirdly, Jesus is the perfect appointed. See, Christ means appointed or anointed one. As mentioned earlier, both Moses and Jesus were appointed and faithful to God in their appointments. Moses faithfully forsook the riches of Egypt for the riches of God. Moses was faithful in leading God's people. He was faithful in delivering the law. But as we've seen, that's where the likeness ends. Faithfulness is where the likeness ends. In fact, this comparison has more to do with the law of Moses than it really does Moses himself. And Romans 8:3 tells us, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, to condemn sin in the flesh." And Galatians 3:24 tells us, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Jesus is a better person in that he is the perfect apostle, the perfect high priest, and the perfect appointed. Why would anyone revert back to a system that was designed to lead us to Christ? Why revert back to anything that will only disappoint us because of the weakness of our flesh? Jesus is a greater person with a greater way that will never disappoint. The second reason to consider Christ over the old ways is Jesus has a greater position. Jesus has a greater position. Maybe you've been in this situation before. Maybe you're starting a new job, perhaps a new occupation, and we'll just use construction for an example, okay? And one of your coworkers has trained you to do something in that job a certain way. But then a little while later, the boss comes along, observes what you're doing, says, no, don't do it that way, do it this way, and here is why. And he shows you the proper way. Who do you listen to? The coworker or the boss? I hope the boss, okay? Because he is the boss. He has a greater position. Now, where my illustration fails is that it is not uncommon in this world that a boss knows less about the work than the one doing it. But can we agree that our boss, our superior, our God knows better than we do? For not only is he greater in position, but he can sympathize with us because he has done the work. He's done the work. How is Jesus greater in position than Moses? Well, first of all, he is the builder. He's the builder. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Jesus built the house. Now that word house is interesting because it's not so much speaking of a structure as it is the function of members in a household. All right? It's speaking really of the privileges and blessings that members have as they abide in the house and do what they are called to do. Right here, we are told that Jesus built this functioning household. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it describes Jesus building this functioning household. And it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." And then verse 16 continues describing that he built this. They are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which each part does its share. That's the household of God. And Jesus built this household. In fact, according to verse 4, Jesus built all things. Everything that has been built, Jesus built. He is Creator God, which means Jesus built Moses. Not only did he create him physically, but he appointed him. He built him to be the leader of the Jewish people, an apostle and priest. And that is exactly what we find him faithfully doing in the beginning of verse 5. It says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant." And this is where we see why Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses could, because not only is he the builder, but Jesus is the owner. He is the owner. Let's read verse 5 and just in the beginning of verse 6 here. It says, "And Moses was indeed faithful." Excuse me. "Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house." And I'll stop there. Jesus was not only the builder, but he was the old owner. It says Moses was faithful in the house. He is part of God's household, was given a function which he faithfully did. In fact, verse 5 is a reference to Moses and the law testifying of things to come. Moses and the law pointed to Christ. Some students here see a double meaning in the word house and include the temple in this. The house of God, as the house of God and the meaning and the truth be known. Every single function that took place in the Jewish temple pointed to Christ. It pointed to Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Moses was a faithful servant in the house. Jesus was the faithful son over the house. Jesus is the owner. You see, Moses, just like you and I, had been given a function of service in the household of God. But that house was built and belongs to Jesus. Jesus is not in the house with us. He is over it. He is over it. And that is why he's in a greater position than Moses. Now we come to the end of verse 6, and what can be read as a very, very sobering verse, but perhaps not for the reason you might be thinking. Let's read verse 5 and 6 together one more time. It says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Now, a couple things we need to understand here, okay? This cannot be talking about holding fast our salvation, okay? Or else we could be booted out of God's family and lose our salvation. And here are three quick reasons why. Number one, there are many, many scriptures that promise the exact opposite. Here are two of them from John chapter 6. John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And then John 6:39, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." There are many, many scriptures that promise the exact opposite. Secondly, if salvation requires us holding onto it, then salvation is a work. Titus 3:5, among many, many other verses, says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." There are many, many scriptures that promise the exact opposite, if this is indeed talking about salvation. If salvation requires us holding on to it, then salvation is by works. And then thirdly, and this is probably the most logical, all right, the word salvation is not used in our verse. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the author is talking about. The author, who once again includes himself in this statement, is talking about the believer's function in the household of God. And that function remaining, that function being blessed as we confidently hold fast and continue doing it. Continue serving as Moses did. The word confidence or courage in verse 6 is actually speaking of our confidence or courage in being used of and outspoken for Christ. Outspoken about the hope that we have in him. Remember, the problem being addressed here is believing Jews who were tempted to revert back into the Jewish system rather than maturing in Christ, rather than being used of him, rather than sharing their confession of salvation by faith. The author feared for these brothers that were turning away from the living God to an old, dead system, hardening their hearts to the truth of God's word, giving in to the pressure of the world and rendering themselves useless to God, and then running the risk of even being disciplined by God because of it. In fact, the remainder of chapter 3 goes on to describe that exact thing. That is why verse 6 is a sobering verse. You and I can lose our usability for God, our function in God's household, if we don't hold fast our confidence in him. If we don't hold fast the joy of our hope that is described in God's word, you and I can lose our function in God's household if we revert back to our old worldly ways and even ways of thinking. We will not lose our relationship with God, but we can lose our function for him if we harden our hearts to his word and give in to worldly pressure or persecution. Now, this may sound harsh to you. I don't know. But our daughter, Amanda, has gone through a little transition in our home. I talked a little bit Wednesday night about the way things work in our house with our children. But she's gone through a little bit of a transition in her home, just like our son did when he reached 18 and graduated high school. But upon her turning 18 and graduating from high school, Amanda got a job. And had she not done that of her own accord, I would have requested it or given her some very serious responsibilities in our home. But also, we have made it clear to her that there are some expectations that we have of her if she expects to continue living there. All right? There are certain responsibilities that she has been given. There are certain rules and biblical guidelines for her conduct. And we have let her know that this is our house. And if she does not meet our expectations or meet her calling here, her function, if she hardens her heart toward us and is perhaps influenced by the world, she could be booted out. Yeah, Amanda.
And that does go both ways.
No. This in no way changes the fact that she is our daughter. This in no way changes the fact that we love her and we earnestly care about her. But it could lead to her losing her function in our home. It could lead to a loss of blessings for her. And because we love her as much as we do, it could lead to some discipline in hopes of correcting her and bringing her back. That is why the end of verse 6 should be sobering to us. So that all believers might remain useful and outspoken for Christ and hold fast our function for Him. The author lists these two reasons why Christ is not only better than Moses, but He is better than anything. Anything. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him." That's why He saved us. That is why He graciously sent His own Son to die on the cross, taking our sin penalty, so that we can trust in Him, have eternal life, and be useful for Him. For until we do that, all of our works are as filthy rags. Romans 8:3-5 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And they are blessed. They are blessed. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank You for this passage. And as we look at perhaps the greatest man in the Scriptures, Moses, and we compare him to the great God-man, we find that there is absolutely no comparison. Lord, and as we look at who He is, His position, and what He has done for us, and we compare it to everything else out there, as we look at what He has done for us, And freeing us from the burden of sin, freeing us from the burden of the law and trying to be good enough. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for that appointed one, that high priest, that apostle who delivered the message of salvation, who is the message of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, through faith in him, we have eternal life. We have a function in your household. And I pray, Lord God, that we would consider Christ, that we would focus on him and fulfill that function. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.